In last week's message, I pointed out that our society is in the state that it is as a result of the state of Christian men in America. And isn't that the way it really is? Whether society is in a healthy state of affairs or in a poor state of affairs, it's because of the state of affairs in which we find Christian men at that particular time. They are either turning society upside down because they are the salt of the earth, or they are being turned upside down by society because of their lack of saltiness. In today's state of affairs, there is a grave need, as I pointed out in last week's message, for a revival of masculinity, because men are living under one of three forms of government: blonde, brunette, or redhead, for the most part. Now, don't try to tell me that that's not so. Somebody in the audience just said they didn't say gray, so I guess the ones with gray heads out there are safe, or at least the husbands who have gray-haired wives. Anyway, don't try to tell me that that's not so. I just received a phone call this past week from a man who hadn't heard last Sunday's message, by the way. As a matter of fact, really was the inspiration for the message this morning. He shared with me that his greatest sin has been that he has not been the head of his household. And I have to wonder how many other men today need to make that same confession. I don't think there'd be much debate at all. Probably the biggest majority of our men need to do so in this day and age. This particular man went on to share with me that he came from a heritage of men who had a cycle of being passive men. His father and his grandfather, at least as far back as he knew, his father and grandfather, were both men who had been dominated by their wives. And as a result, he stated that he really didn't understand or know how to act like the male species, God intended the male species to act. And that might seem almost laughable to some people. However, think about this fact. When this man was being raised, the greatest role models of manhood, his father and grandfather in his life, were not what they should have been as examples for him. Over and over again, in his formative years, he had etched in his mind, and if you'll permit me, he had recorded on his mental tapes, the wrong image of what it means to be a man, of what it means to be the head of your household. Consequently, to date, those have been the only recordings that he's had available to him to play back and to emulate. And I stressed to him how vitally important it was for him to become a cycle breaker. Who knows how long this cycle has been going on? He can trace it back at least as far back as his grandfather. I suspect it probably goes back who knows how many more generations. But I stressed to him how vitally important it was for him to become a cycle breaker, and that it was possible for him to become a cycle breaker in and through and by Yeshua the Christ. I don't care what area. I mean, we've all have tape recordings. The way that we were raised, they certainly have been faulty or erroneous. I don't care whatever it is. We need to understand that if they're wrong, we need to break the cycle. If not for our own sake, for the sake of the future generations in our lineage. And isn't that what being born again is really all about? Isn't that God's intention that these old erroneous tapes be erased and that so that he can reprogram us to function in the way that he designed us to function in whatever area we're talking about? Listen to these passages in that light. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come." Romans 12, 2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Again, just erasing and re-recording these tapes that we have in our minds. In Ephesians 4, verses 23 and 24, where it says, And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. Now again, I stress to this man how urgent it was for him to be a cycle breaker. And if for no other reasons than for his sons. And who knows, in so doing, he might keep them from being effeminate or even possibly sodomites. No matter the cost that he would have to pay in order to take that stand and to put his house in order. I don't care what else would happen. If it could keep his sons from becoming what we know often sons become in those type of homes, it would be worth the price that needs to be paid. You know, we have problems in America because we have problems in our homes. And as I stated in the last message, I believe that the problems originate with the men of America. And we need, as again I pointed out, we need a revival of masculinity in this country. But don't think that we don't have problems with the women in America as well. We also need a revival of femininity as well. You don't think so? Well, even Gloria Steinem once declared, women, quote, are becoming the men we wanted to marry, end quote. Women, she stated, women are becoming men. And isn't that the case? You look at through society, isn't that really that has become the agenda of the feminist movement? No, the feminist movement. You know, I've had problems when putting this together, this message, of even thinking about that. The feminist movement, that's feminist, is supposed to portray feminism. And yet what are they trying to do? They're trying to become masculine. And that is certainly the case. You know, I guess the in thing now is male bashing. Most specifically, white male bashing, by the way. There was a TV program that, as I shared with you in the earlier hour, that I just caught probably 6 or 7 minutes of this last week. I like to turn in 60 Minutes or 20/20, those kind of shows, just to see what they're going to deal with. If it's not necessarily something worthwhile, I turn it off. We watch very little TV outside of trying to catch those type of shows. I don't know which one it was. I think it was Thursday night. But it appeared to be that the whole show was going to be about male bashing, and again, most specifically, white male bashing. You know, it's got to be such a problem, it's become so widespread, that now they're starting to even have to admit that this is going on in America. This male bashing. And by the way, if anybody out there who hears this message happened to videotape that program, I'd like to have it. And be glad to reimburse you for the cost of a video if you make me a copy. You know, the bashing is taking the form of mental abuse, verbal abuse, and in some cases, even physical abuse from women on men. In the case I just described, the home is so much out of order that when the husband in the past has attempted to put his foot down on certain issues, his wife has not only outright rebelled against him, but also threatened him, thrown tantrums. I have even witnesses who have seen it happen. Thrown tantrums, turned over tables, he said, and literally beat on him. I just heard from him again 2 nights ago. And in taking my advice, attempting to put his house in order, she called the police on him. Called him in. Simply because he wanted to keep her from leaving so that he could discuss their problems. And I'll guarantee he did abuse this wife. This guy, I've met him, matter of fact, I was privileged to baptize him into Christ in the last Illinois meeting. And it's not in no way a put-down to him, but he's a mild-mannered type of man. And again, that's how he was trained to act as a man. And he didn't beat on her. He didn't do anything. He just said, I'm putting my foot down. I want you to stay here and so that we can talk out these problems. She was going to leave. And so what'd she do? She called the police on him. She called, and really what she did was she called upon another god. She called in the Baal god to come in and intervene on her behalf. And keep in mind that this woman claims a personal relationship with Jesus. Born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, the whole 10 yards. And not only that, what she did had been condoned by her church, or was condoned by her church, and even counseled by her quote-unquote spiritual elders. And I say to them, shame on you for dare interfering with the God-ordained authority of a man's home. You have no right, spiritual leaders or not, to interfere, to place yourself between a husband and his wife. Shame on you. And I praise this man, this husband, for standing his ground before his wife, his children who needed so desperately to see him do it, his church, and even the police. Now, in the case where a husband has not assumed the rightful, God-ordained, commanded position as the head of his home, let me ask you, does the woman in such cases have the right, or is she justified, to either abuse her husband or take the lead? You know, I don't know how many excuses I've heard from women over the years. How many excuses I've heard from women that, quote-unquote, prove that that it's their right and even responsibility to take over. Since my husband won't, someone must. You know, I must for the children's sake. With examples like Deborah and Abigail, I have biblical precedents for even doing so. He's dealt treacherously with me, so I have a right to rebel. And then my favorite is when he fulfills his responsibilities as a husband, I'll fulfill my responsibilities as a wife. Well, ladies, or in such cases, maybe I should just say women. Women, none of those excuses cut the mustard. And please don't take my word for it. After all, I may be one of those male chauvinists. However, you had better take the word of the Holy Spirit. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, and we're going to read on beyond that. But verse 1, listen to what it says. Listen, ladies. Listen to what it says. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Now, just even that much, I think, is often not even heard by the majority of our women today. But notice what it says in the very beginning. It says, in the same way. In the same way as what? You cannot start, even though that is the chapter subdivision, and it begins with, that's the first verse of chapter 3, you can't begin there. Because he says, in the same way as something I dealt with previously, ladies. You can't just stop there. So in order to really understand what Peter is trying to drive home to the ladies here, you've got to find out where it begins and what he's talking about when he says, in the same way. We need to begin back in chapter 2 and verse 18. Let's read those verses on through chapter 3. Verse 18, it says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threat, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that he might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. In the same way as what? In the same way as servants who have unreasonable masters. In the same way as Yeshua. And even if you think you happen to be the perfect wife, in the same way as Yeshua, who indeed was perfect, who was dealt with treacherously, who didn't revile in return, who uttered no threats, who submitted to unjust treatment, even to the point of death. In the same way, you wives be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, that they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God, and I'll guarantee you precious in the sight of the husband. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her... Wait a minute. What did it say? Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord? Boy, we sure have that today in today's society, don't we? We're about as far removed from that as you can possibly get. No, today, we don't call him Lord. We male bash them. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. What a picture. Did you catch all the qualities of femininity just in that one passage? Submissiveness, respectful, chaste, and a quiet and gentle spirit. Now, do these traits describe the average 20th century woman? Hardly. For the most part, through a myriad of different ways, they are being taught to be just the opposite of what you find just in that one passage. You might respond, well, what do you expect from the secular world? Hey, I'm not just talking about the secular world. It's not much better in Christian circles today. To begin with, look at the average church today. You know as well as I do that they are often being run, if not nearly throughout Judeo-Christianity, they are often than not being run by women, either out front or behind the scenes. You see it all the time, and why not? If they run the home, what do you think the same men are going to do when they go to their church business meetings? Why, they're going to vote the way their wives tell them to vote. So whether it's up front or behind the scenes, in the majority of the churches, and I have seen it over and over again, the churches are being run by the women in America. And why not? If they run the homes, they're going to run the churches, they're going to run the communities, they're going to run the nation. And that's what we have today. There are, of course, exceptions. You know, I know of one lady. The reason I had woman down here, and when I was going through it and reviewing it this morning, I thought, no, that's not right in this case. I know of one woman. No, in this case, I know of one lady. I know of one lady who, in different ways, is involved in ministering to other women. She has no husband and no local church body, but has that stopped her from knowing her respectful place as a woman and from submitting to God-ordained authority? No, she has gone out of her way to place herself under the authority of a Christian Israel ministry to the point of having her materials okayed by the elders of the ministry before she uses them to teach other women. It's rare to find even a woman who's only willing to teach women. But this woman isn't even willing to teach other women unless it's okayed by the God-ordained authority eldership, having no husband to okay it through, or no local church body. She's gone as far some distance to be place herself under the elders of a Christian Israel ministry in another location. Now, to show you how bad it is, even in the church, even in Christian Israel, a wife of a leader in Christian Israel scoffed at the idea of her doing such a thing. Don't tell me that we don't need today a revival of femininity, not only in the nation, not only in the church as a whole, but even in Christian Israel. You know, I'm somewhat amazed, hardly, but somewhat amazed, at the exceptions that rebellious women try to come up with in order to justify their insubordination to both their husbands and to God. In last week's message, I dealt with the Deborah, quote-unquote, exception. But what about the case of Abigail? Now, in two different situations in the last two or three weeks, I've run up against Abigail being used as an exception, quote-unquote, providing biblical precedence for disobedient wives. Now, you may not be familiar, and some certainly will not be on the tape ministry, so let's take a look at Abigail's story. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 25. And let me set the stage by reading verses 2 and 3 to begin with, and then followed with a few comments, so we don't have to read this whole chapter. Verses 2 and 3 of chapter 25 of 1 Samuel, it says, "Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And it came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. And the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite." Now, that kind of sets the story on who we're talking about. Nabal, the husband, and Abigail, the wife. Now, during this time, David, so we don't have to read all of the biggest majority of this chapter, David and his men had been protecting Nabal's herds and herdsmen for a period of time out in the wilderness. On a particular feast day, David sent some of his servants to Nabal asking him for provisions, which Nabal refused and even scorned David. The report came back to David in verses 13. Beginning with verse 13, we find David's response. Verse 13 it says, "And David said to his men, each of you gird on his sword. So each man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and about 400 men went up behind David while 200 stayed with the baggage." And then jump over to verses 21 and 22. It says, "Now David had said, surely in vain have I guarded all that this man has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. May God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave as much as one male of any who belong to him." Simply put, David was going to kill Nabal. Now, however, one of Nabal's servants reported to Abigail what had happened and what was about to happen. And what we want to really center in on is Abigail's response. Verses 18 through 20, to begin with, it says, "Then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread and 2 jugs of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 measures of roasted grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and loaded them on the donkeys. And she said to her young men, go on before me, behold, I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And it came about as she was riding on her donkey and coming down by the hidden part of the mountain, that behold, David and his men were coming down toward her, so she met them." Now David had said, let's jump down to verse 23 now. Then verse 23, "When Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. And she fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my lord, be the blame, and please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not let my lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal, for as his name is, so he is. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my lord, as Yahweh lives and as your soul lives, since Yahweh has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek evil against my lord be as Nabal. And now let this gift, which your maidservant has brought to my lord, be given to the young men who accompany my lord." Therein is the response by Abigail that is supposedly used to okay actions by wives today. Now here's the picture. Nabal, the God-ordained head of his home, refused to supply David and his men with their needs. Nabal is identified as being harsh, evil, worthless, literally, if you look at the side column, literally a son of Belial, and also a fool. Abigail, his wife, in a clear case of disobedience, circumvented his will and orders, and she appears to have been even blessed by God. And after the death of Nabal, she became one of David's sons, as the story continues. Now, how this event is being interpreted by some women today is that this sets a precedence for a wife's disobedience. If her husband, in some sense, is like Nabal, if he's made non-scriptural decisions, if he's a harsh man, or even if he's been a fool. Now, to some, there appears to be no other conclusion which can be drawn from this account. However, if that's true, then God is a double-minded liar in what he instructs women to do in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 3. Because the type of men described by Peter there in the second and third chapters are men like Nabal, and maybe even possibly worse. They're described in chapter 2 and verse 18 as being unreasonable. Strong defines that word as warped and perverse, and it's also translated in another place, crooked. In chapter 2 and verse 20, he's described, these men in Peter's account are described as being harsh, the same word used or same description used for Nabal. And Strong defines that word to rap with the fist. In chapter 2 and verse 23, these men are described as verbal abusers. Strong defines this person as one who vilifies. And then in chapter 3 and verse 1, they are indeed disobedient to the scriptures as well, which could take in a whole spectrum of different areas that could be included. Now, you look at the description that Peter provides us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 3, and I'll guarantee you, it sounds a whole lot like Nabal. And yet, the women are told in like fashion, you wives submit to these kind of husbands. So are we being told two different things in the scriptures? Of course not. There are just certain insubordinate women who are distorting the Abigail passage to their own ends. So how does one explain Abigail's actions? Well, in explanation, let me ask you this. Does God's word condemn lying? Simple question. At least nod your head. Yes, certainly it does. Revelation 21:8, it describes liars as the kind of people who are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And yet, did not God bless Shiphrah and Puah, the midwives of Moses' time, bless them when they lied to Pharaoh? Bless them because they lied to Pharaoh. Indeed, he did. And if you're not familiar with the account, you go back and read Exodus chapter 2 and verses 15 through 21 and see if you can come up with any other conclusion. Indeed, God did bless them because they lied to Pharaoh. So what's the answer? Well, in the case of the midwives' lie was not for personal gain, but rather to save and preserve life. In God's mind, there's obviously a difference. And you will find in other cases throughout the Bible, cases where men or women lied in order to preserve life. Even Yeshua himself, in one case, to his own brothers, when they said, "Are you going up to the Passover feast?" He said no. When he knew, and later it says he went secretly. He intended to go. He was preserving life. Now we've got to understand lying. There is lying indeed that's condemned by God when it's for personal gain or personal profit. But when it comes to preserving life, it's a whole different story. Now, wasn't Abigail doing the exact same thing for Nabal? Generally, there's no question. God expects women to be in submissive to husbands like Nabal. However, in Abigail's case, she was saving her husband's life in what she did when she disobeyed his wishes and will. She was literally saving his life. David was going to kill him. And not only was she saving Nabal's life, but she was also saving the lives of all his innocent servants. Because David's plan was not only to kill Nabal, but to kill them all. Now, David, I think, was in the wrong in what he was going to do. But nonetheless, he was going to do it, And Abigail saved his life and many other innocent lives as a result of her disobedience. Granted, in God's providence, Nabal still died. But that's beside the point. Granted, in God's providence, Nabal still died, but that's beside the point. The point is, women today cannot use this case to justify general disobedience or insubmission to their husbands. It just cannot be done. Now, some wives are bound to ask me, what about when my husband wants me to do something that God is opposed to? That is sin. Well, there are two types of sin, according to 1 John 5 and verses 16 and 17. We won't go to look at that, but you might want to sometime. By the way, in this particular case, the Catholics aren't so far off. John describes them as sins unto death, and that there are sins not unto death. Kind of sounds like mortal and venial sin, like the Catholics speak about. Amazing, you can pick up truth, you know, just about anywhere. They may not have much truth, but there's one case where I think they've got it right. Now, what they do with that sin is a whole different story. But John, very clearly, in those passages, and I think most Christians have never really picked up on that and even know that. But John, very clearly, using these terms, describes two types of sins. Sins unto death and sins not unto death. Keep in mind that death was used not only for physical death, but it could have been the second death as well. Now, if you are being requested by your husband to say, let's say, wife swap, commit adultery, we are obviously, in that case, speaking of a sin unto death. And in such cases, you must obey your higher authority, Yeshua the Christ. And if you want a list of sins and death, you can find two such cases, one in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, and Revelation 21 and verse 8. And by the way, it also includes, a sin unto death would also be denying Yeshua as Lord and Savior. And I don't believe that women in most situations should wait upon their husbands for forever, for who knows how long, for them to make a decision for Christ before they themselves, in faith and repentance, are baptized into Christ. I believe we're talking about a sin unto death there. And in those cases, if your husband is in the process of making a decision, by all means, wait for him and join him in the process. And I think God's going to obviously understand that situation. But if you're waiting upon your husband and waiting upon your husband, it's very obvious that this husband doesn't intend to make a decision for Christ. You need to obey your greater authority in that case, even if he says, I don't want you to be baptized without me. You need to obey your greater authority in that case, Yeshua the Christ. However, it may be the case with sins unto death, but however, it's another story, it's a different story when it comes to sins not unto death. Now think about this. God has commanded wives to be in submission to their husbands, and he has also commanded Christians to pray over their phone. Now what if a husband declared to his wife that he no longer wanted open prayer at mealtimes before the children? Now the wife has two commands placed upon her by the Lord. And obviously to obey one, she must disobey the other. She's to be in submission to her husband. She's also to pray over her food at mealtime. Now, you tell me which you believe is more important for the wife to keep. And you may throw a monkey wrench in the praying thing, but you can come up with another sin if that one. You know, somebody may say, well, she can pray in silently. I'm just using it as an example. There's other minor sins not unto death that could be used. But you go follow with me. I'm just trying to alleviate somebody writing me and say, hey, she could have prayed in silence. Yeah, she could have, but for the sake of the children, she couldn't. So, you tell me, in this particular case that I'm providing to you, you tell me which you believe is more important for the wife to keep. Think about it this way. Which does the Bible deal more with? Women, wives, be submissive to your husbands or pray over your meals? I only know of one passage or one verse that deals with praying over your food. But I can give you several verses and passages that deal with wives being submissive to their husbands. And which is going to have greater consequences on the children? You know, I think anyone can get the picture and see the difference. Sins unto death, when it comes to sins unto death, you had better obey Yeshua the Christ. If it's sins not unto death, obey your husband. Because I'm not so sure how God's going to look upon being an insubordinate, disobedient wife when it comes to judgment time. Now, as I did for the husbands, let me give you a list of qualities of an excellent wife as found in God's marriage manual, the Bible. And once again, let me put them in question form, backed by Scripture. Do you love your husband and everything else? Second to Yahshua the Christ. Same question I began with the husband, but this time addressed to your wife. Is Yahshua first in your life? Again, Matthew 10, verses 37 through 38 says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." Obviously, the same would hold true when it comes to husband. "And she who loves husband more than me is not worthy of me either. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Also, Proverbs 31:30, specifically to women, it says, "Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." Again, ladies, in your case, your wives need most from you that you love Yeshua the Christ, his Lord and Savior, even more than him. Because you can never be the wife he needs, or God intended you to be, without putting Yeshua first. Now, how do you prove your love for your Lord and God? "If you love me," he said, "keep my commandments." In this case, by fulfilling God's commandments on what he expects you to be as a wife. Do you love your husband? Titus 2:4 says, "Encourage the young women to love their husbands." And by the way, that's the only passage in the Scriptures that tell women to love their husbands. As I pointed out in last week's message, it's kind of in a roundabout way of telling women to love their husbands. Why? Because I think God knew that you didn't really need to instruct women all that much in loving their husbands. But going on, it says, outside of Yahshua, is your husband more important to you than anyone else? "For this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife and shall become one flesh." Genesis 2 and verse 24. You know, parents make a major mistake when after their daughter has married another young man, if they allow their daughter to run to them whenever she and her husband are having marital problems. Listen to what it says. "For this cause, a man or a woman shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife or to each other." She shouldn't be going to her father and mother. She should be dealing with the problems with her husband. If they want to get counsel, if the husband wants to get counsel from her parents, fine. But parents, let me tell you, don't let your daughters do that. You send your daughters back to their husbands. To deal with it at home and get it taken care of there. Are you submissive to your husband as unto Yeshua? Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Ephesians 5 and verse 22. Now the feminine mindset loves to point out, that was Ephesians 5:22. The feminine mindset loves to point out Ephesians 5:21. Which says, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." And by the way, I said the feminine mindset. I'm not just talking about females. I'm talking about a lot of church elders who love to point this passage out as well. The feminine mindset loves to point out that one, as if it negates the wives having to submit to their husbands. And that's just, but all that is just another attempt to justify disobedience. Ephesians 5:21 is clearly used in the context of the body of Christ, whereas Ephesians 5:22 through 33 is used in the context of the home. It's a major difference. Obviously, even though there is subjection to one another in the body of Christ, obviously a woman's responsibility to submit to her husband far outweighs her husband's ability a need to submit to his wife. I mean, there is not one passage that tells you that. And it can't be that way. There cannot be that structure in the home. It just doesn't work. Are you subject to your husband in everything, even when he's made bad judgments? That's what it says. "But as the church is subject to the Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything." Ephesians 5 and verse 24. Also, let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 11. Are you subject to your husband in public? 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 34. Also, Titus 2, 5, where it says, be subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. How many times have I heard women, not only seen women, not only be insubmissive to their husbands in public, but to rail upon them or even degrade their husbands in front of other women or men. You know, I've had it with women doing that. The next woman that does it to me, I'm going to let her know that she needs to shut her mouth when it comes to talking about her husband in the front of me. If the rest of them want to hear it, fine. I don't want to hear it anymore. For her to berate and to downgrade her husband in that kind of fashion. Are you submissive to your husband, even when he's treated you badly, or even when he's been disobedient to the word of God? Again, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 through 31. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Skipping some of it, it says, for what credit is there? If when you sin you are harshly treated, you endure it with patience. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. A little bit later, and since the Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his step. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. 1 Peter 2, 18 through 3:1. You know, husbands are told, as I pointed out in last week's message, husbands are told three different ways to love their wives. Why? Why did God go so much detail for husbands on how to love their wives? Well, simply because he knew we needed the instruction. He wrote the manual. He created us. He knew where we would be weak. And he said, husbands, I don't need to tell the wives how to love their husbands, but husbands, I'll guarantee, I need to teach you how to love your husbands. Isn't it interesting that the wives are told at least three different ways to submit to their husbands? Actually, I think there's more than that, but we'll even it out. They're told three different ways how to submit to their husbands. Why? Because God created you as well, and he knows that you're going to have a tough time doing it right. And it's right there spelling it out so it can be right in the home the way it's supposed to be. Do you respect your husband? Let the wife see to it that you respect her husband, Ephesians 5:23. Do you honor your husband above yourself? But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, 1 Corinthians 11:3. Also, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is his rottenness in his bones, Proverbs 12 and verse 4. Do you elevate your husband by asking him questions and seeking his advice and counsel? Let a woman keep silent in the churches, but let them subject themselves, and if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 through 35, and I skipped some of it as I read it to you. Women, let me tell you, you have no business, again, as I pointed out in last week's message, seeking outside counsel, unless it's approved by your husband. Are you obedient to your husbands with reverence? For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You know, just think how far removed today we are from that. Don't tell me we don't need, again, a revival of femininity. Do you serve your husband? Galatians 5 and verse 13. Are you becoming one in all areas, physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and socially with your husbands? Again, Matthew 19, verse 5 and 6. Do you threaten your husband with divorce? What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Matthew 19, 6. But to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. Do you respond to your husband's sexual desires upon his request? 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 through 5. Also Song of Solomon 2 and 16. Do you assist your husband? But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. And the Lord God fashioned into woman a rib which he had taken from man and brought her to the man. Genesis 2, verses 20 through 22. Also 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 9, it says, for indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Listen how contrary the feminist movement's outlook is. here's a statement by Margaret Sarah. She said, women are too much inclined to follow in the footsteps of men, to try to think as men think, to try to solve the general problems of life as men solve them. Part of that I certainly agree with. The woman is not needed to do man's work. She is not needed to think man's thoughts. That all sounds good. Her mission is not to enhance, but then she says, her mission is not to enhance the masculine spirit, but to express the feminine. Hers is not to preserve the man-made world, but to create a human world by the infusion of the feminine element into all of its activities. What, you know, again, there were some things I would agree with, but it was shrouded in the rest of their perverse thinking and mindset. What a different outlook than what we find in the scriptures, again, where it says, for indeed man was not created for woman's sake, but woman for man's sake. Now, I didn't say that. God did. And do you think God had a vendetta against women? Not at all. He set up an order of things, and he knows when that order is followed and fulfilled that everyone functions much better, and everyone is fulfilled much better by doing so. Are you rude to your husband? Love does not act unbecomingly, 1 Corinthians 13:5. Are you vindictive toward your husband? And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. 1 Peter 2:23 and 3:1. Do you forgive your husband? Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Do you encourage your husband daily? Hebrews 3 and verse 13 and Hebrews 10:24. Do you pray for your husband? James 5:16. Do you allow your husband to teach you? It's amazing how many women are willing to let other men teach them. But do you allow your husband to teach you? Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, 1 Timothy 2:11. Does your husband see your behavior as pure and respectful, Titus 2:4-5? Do you display a gentle and quiet spirit towards your husband, 1 Peter 3 and verses 3-4 again? And also 1 Timothy 2:11, where it says, let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. Do you appear to your husband to be self-controlled and a sound mind? Titus 2:4-5. Are you kind to your husband? 1 Corinthians 13:4. Do you avoid or neglect home responsibilities? Encourage the young women to be workers at home, Titus 2:4-5, and also Proverbs 31:27. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. It wasn't Margaret Sarah, but it was one of the other, I believe it was one of the other gals in the feminist movement. It said a woman, something like, a true woman is one who has sex before marriage and a job after. Again, just the opposite of the God-ordained plan as we find in his scriptures. Do you nag or argue with your husband? And the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. Proverbs, listen to these ladies, these are important. Do you nag or argue with your husband? And the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. Proverbs 19:13. It is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Proverbs 21:9. It is better to live in a desert land. I mean, he just keeps getting further and further. First he says it's just not good to live with him, then it's in the corner of the roof, and now he says better to get completely out, get into the desert land, and with a contentious and vexing woman. Proverbs 21:19. Do you use good judgment? I love this one. You may not, but I love it. Do you use good judgment? As a ring of gold and a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. Proverbs 11:22. You know, I had the opportunity to marry some beautiful women. Thank God I didn't, because they'd have been like a pig with a gold ring in its mouth. They certainly lacked discretion. I thank God that I got a beautiful woman and one with discretion all in one bundle. Do you contribute to your husband's overall success? Proverbs 31:11. Do you try to please your husband continually? Proverbs 31:12. Are you a grumbler or a complainer? And Proverbs 31:13 says, and works with her hands in delight. Do you search for ways to please your husband? Proverbs 31:14. Do you put your family needs above your own? Proverbs 31:15. You know, it's amazing that God even had that inspired in his word. because it's not until the recent generations that they would ever, that it was the rare case, it was the exception to the rule that you'd ever find a woman who didn't put their family's needs above their own. I mean, that's almost built within a mother. When she becomes a mother, that's just instinctive. And yet, aren't we seeing even that in this day and age, where women are all so self-centered because of the turnaround of God's plan of doing things? Are you money wise? Proverbs 31:16. How many marriages are destroyed? I know of one in my own family that was destroyed because of my sister. At least it was a good part of it. Wasn't money wise. Destroyed them financially, and all kinds of problems come as a result. You have a good self-image. Proverbs 31:18. Again, that's important for a wife. You know, I can tell you, when my wife is not happy or she's down about something, I can't function. As the head of her household, I need her to have a good self-image. I need her to function well. I need her to be happy. Now, if she's not happy, it may be my fault. Granted. But I'm just telling you, women, you need to have a good self-image for your husband. I can't function. I feel as a failure when my wife is not happy and fulfilled. And sometimes it's my fault, sometimes it's her fault. Do you keep yourself looking nice for your husband? Proverbs 31:22. How many women, once they got their husband, let themselves go? You know, I've got him now, it doesn't matter. Well, Proverbs 31:22 encourages you to keep yourself always looking nice for your husband. That doesn't mean that you sometimes don't wake up with curlers in your hair. But you know what I mean. Do you face life with optimism? Proverbs 31:25. These are all instructions specifically to women. Do you think before you speak? Proverbs 31:26. I guess that can go for men too. Us men sometimes think it's better applied to you, but anyway, Proverbs 31. Solomon had that to say about his women as well. Are you patient with your husband? 1 Corinthians 13:4. And lastly, is your love constant for your husband? Love never fails. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Now I'll guarantee you, ladies, you've got some work to do as well, just as the men did. In order to be in harmony with God's purpose, will, and design for your lives as women and as wives. And by the looks of most women today, just as by the looks of most men today, you have a whole lot of work to do. You know, our society is indeed in a mess. Why? Because our homes are in a mess. We need a revival of masculinity, and we need a revival of femininity as well. Indeed, you ladies also have faulty tastes that have erroneous messages, not only from your childhood, but from all the propaganda that's being pumped into your mind through the media and through TV and the television shows and the movies and all that you hear that's influenced by the feminist movement or the liberal mindset. You've got erroneous and faulty tastes as well that need to be erased and reprogrammed. But guess what? You know the programming. And you've got the program manual. Now the question is, what are you going to do with it? Ladies, if you are true daughters of Sarah, your husbands will seldom need to demand your submissiveness nor enforce their authority. Let's have true revival in our home, so that God be not dishonored, and to the end that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Yeshua is Lord and Savior. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask your blessings, Lord, upon this message and the one that will go out with it, Father, out into America, across the United States, Father, into three different countries from this ministry alone, and let alone who knows where it will go as it passes from those who receive them from the Tate ministry on to others. We ask that there would be a blessing, a special blessing upon these messages. But Father, they go to men and women in this society who desperately need a revival. A revival of masculinity and a revival of femininity. So that there can be a revival in our homes. So that there can be a revival in our society, so that there can be revival in our nation, and that so that Christian Israel once again might take dominion in this land for your sake, for your glory, your praise and honor. I pray that you'd open the hearts and the minds of our people to see us. For if we can't deal with this, Father, this sin, these sins, then how in the world can we deal with the sins, Father, out amongst us in the rest of the world, in society and around us? I ask, O Lord, that again you'd use these messages to, Father, bring about a revival, to bring praise, glory, and honor to your great and holy name. We ask these things and we praise you in the name of the Christ. Amen.